So Matthew 7, and beginning to read verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Tom.
Well, as Chris said, it's great to have you with us this lunchtime, and a very warm welcome if you're watching online. It's great to be able to welcome you. My name's also Tom, also on the leadership here team here at St. Nick's. It's been suggested that Matthew 7 verse 1 is perhaps now the best known verse in our culture. It used to be John 3:16, but this is a very popular slogan: judge not that you be not judged. And we live in a culture that is postmodern, we know that, where we want to say that lots of truths can be embraced, where there's this idea that we can have a plurality of moral philosophy. And so verse 1, we must not judge. Judge not that you be not judged. It's almost a kind of postmodern proof text. And what I want us to do today is see that the way that that might have been used in our culture is not correct. I want us just to consider these verses in their context to see what Jesus is really saying. We know that Jesus can't be forbidding us from making judgment calls and for perhaps defining and pointing out sin in someone's life, because if you look at verse 5b, Jesus says, having taken the log out of your own eye, you will then see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So at least in a Christian community, expects that Christians will indeed point out fault and error, having examined themselves first. And actually, as you go on, at verse 6, we see Jesus telling us to make judgment calls about certain people. I don't know who the people are Jesus has in mind here. I would suggest it's probably completely unrepentant false teachers that he's talking about in verse 6. It's a bit clearer in verse 15, where we're told again that we need to make judgment calls, and we'll come to this when we return to Matthew's gospel. Beware of false prophets. So it's not that we're to not make judgments and judgment calls, and it's not that we can't point out error. So what is verse 1 and the rest of the text all about? Well, let's consider it in its context. We've been seeing over the last few weeks that Jesus wants us to share his view of reality, to adopt an eternal perspective on life. So for example, he has said, store up your treasure, not here on earth, but in heaven. And last week, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus demands of his followers, those who trust him, that we abandon this worldview that says this life and this world is all that there is, and to instead pursue a heavenly life, to live with an eternal perspective. And part of living in light of eternity is the pursuit of righteousness. Holy living goes hand in hand with this heavenly living he's been calling us to. Heaven is the home of righteousness. We know that, don't we? So, for example, last week, Jesus said in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and, he added, his righteousness. And so our passage today is designed to help Christians in the pursuit of righteousness. It's worth being clear, the only way we can get right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, the one man who never sinned and yet went to the cross to bear the judgment for our sins. As we turn to him, trust in him, we are forgiven and made right. But as forgiven sinners, we're called to pursue righteousness. And our passage today is designed to help us with that. On the one hand, it's a bit of an antidote. So Don Carson, the great commentator, links our passage today back to verse 33 and says this: people, Christians, who pursue righteousness are easily prone to self-righteousness, arrogance, condescension towards others, an ugly, holier-than-thou stance, hypocrisy. And that's my own experience from time to time. You know, you sort of have a lovely time of extended prayer, and as you're praying, you think, oh, why doesn't such and such pray like I do? If only they prayed and took these things more seriously. So here's an antidote to that immediate trap we can fall into as we pursue righteousness and live the heavenly life. Jesus says, why do you seek the speck in your brother's eye? But it's also an obvious stimulant to pursue righteousness. I've been trying to apply this teaching over the last week or two, and I've come to see that so much of seeking God's righteousness is to search out sin in my life in order that I might recognize it and ask for God to help me to repent of it. And that is what this passage forces us to do. It forces us towards self-examination, lest we find ourselves guilty of hypocrisy. And that brings us to the thrust of our passage today. I've called the sermon, I don't normally have titles for the sermon, but today's sermon, The Necessity of Self-Examination. We'll consider what that looks like in practice at the end in application. But first, I just want to make a couple of observations, if I may. You'll see them on the notice sheet there. If you're following online, hopefully you've got hands on that. A couple of observations which I hope will persuade us of the need to examine ourselves. Firstly, I want to observe how quickly we find faults in other people. And then secondly, to observe how slow we are to see faults in ourselves. So firstly, consider with me just how easily we find faults in others. I mean, we can observe this in our culture generally. Ironically, although we live in a pluralistic society, we also live in a very judgmental society where people are very quick to point the finger. You only need to look at the comment section on a newspaper website or on Facebook to see people making great judgments and pointing out the faults and failings of others and wanting to cancel them out for their failings. And living in the midst of cancel culture, we can find ourselves sort of drawn into that. It feels that unless you join in pointing the finger, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of history. So we live in a judgmental culture, but Jesus is speaking to Christians specifically here, isn't he? Three times we get that word brother, verse 3, 4, and 5. And so look with me at verse 4. Jesus says, I think he is just speaking to Christians, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And he is surely exposing this tendency that we do have to quickly find fault in other people. So just an example of that, you might be hearing a really good sermon pointing out some sin, or even a mediocre sermon like this one, considering this problem of hypocrisy. And immediately, as you're hearing the sermon, your mind quickly runs to another person who really needs to hear what is being said, who just, if only they could hear this, because they so need to sort that sin out. We're very quick to do that, aren't we? And to see faults and find faults in others. And oftentimes, the faults we may observe might not be entirely justified. For example, there might be a very good reason and godly motivation that a Christian takes a particular decision, which we, without all the information, feel is just not very godly. I wouldn't have done that, wouldn't have made that call. And we don't always know people's full character or the whole story of a person. And so we make a sort of judgment of their character, but only knowing half the story. Perhaps at some stage in your life, you've been told by someone, gosh, you've really matured and grown up as a Christian. And that may be true, but it might be that they're only just seeing a side of your character that's had an opportunity to shine because you've been given an opportunity to serve that wasn't there before. We so often don't know the whole picture, but we can be very quick to make our judgments about people and to find fault. We're not impartial judges, are we? I'm told that when the ancient Greeks held a particularly important and difficult trial, they held it in the total darkness, so that the judge and jury would not even see the person on trial. They'd just be influenced by the facts of the case. And we're not impartial. You know, sometimes we could even look at a person and perhaps they just don't look particularly enthusiastic. And so you think, this person is just not very zealous for the gospel. But deep down, there's this burning zeal for Jesus. It's just that they don't wear it on their resting face. But because I'm an enthusiastic person, I look at them and think, well, you know, enthusiasm is clearly a sign of zeal, and this person isn't zealous. You get the idea. We are quick to find fault and to make our judgments about others. And I think Jesus is warning us that this is a tendency we are prone to, and we should therefore tread a bit cautiously, because this tendency puts us in danger of hypocrisy, doesn't it? Why? Well, because whilst on the one hand we might be quick to find fault in others, we are very slow to find fault in ourselves. That is what Jesus goes on to point out, isn't it? And that is our second observation. Have a look at the second half of verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or beam that is in your own eye? And then again, verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, even when there's a log in your own eye? So again, Jesus' words indicate that we do have rather a lot of sin going on ourselves to be dealing with, logs in our eyes to be fishing out and removing. And we know that that is true as Christians, don't we? That actually our hearts are full of sin, even as Christians. And we should assume, as we observe specks in others, that we have logs in our own eye. If we were successful in searching them out to remove them, what would we find? Well, in our hearts, we would find unbelief, vanity and pride, selfishness, worldliness, sluggishness, self-dependence, sometimes just rank disobedience. And even the obedience we can observe can often be cold, reluctant, uncertain. There is a tendency in us to not see, to be blind to our own sin. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher and theologian, once wrote a sermon on this whole issue. And just making an observation about this, he said this of people in general, the way we find excuses for our own sins. Their covetousness they will call prudence and diligence in business. If they rejoice at another's calamity, they pretend it's because they hope it will do him good and will humble him. If they indulge in excessive drinking, it's because their constitutions require it. If they talk against and backbite their neighbor, they call it zeal against sin. If they set up their wills to oppose others in public, then they call their willfulness conscience or seeking the public good. Thus they find good names for all their evil ways. The truth is, we can be very blind to our own sin. And it's very unattractive, isn't it? This kind of hypocrisy. We see it out there. I think one of the things I find difficult about council culture is you just whiff a bit of hypocrisy in it all, and it's not attractive. And yet we are in danger of it, as we're quick to observe sin in others and yet to be unrealistic about the sin in our own lives. It is hypocritical. We're not immune from that. The picture Jesus paints does paint a bit of a problem for us, doesn't he? He describes logs in our eyes. The problem with having a log in your eye is that you can't see anything. So much sin that actually I'm unable to see through it and to find my faults, blinded by sin. And so what we need to do is examine ourselves, but we can't because we're so sinful. We don't talk often about self-examination, so I've had to look back at some of the old boys from the past who wrote about these things. Here's one Victorian preacher. Self-examination is not the simple thing which at first sight it may appear. No Christian who's ever really practiced it has found it easy. Is there any exercise of the soul which any one of us has found so unsatisfactory, so almost impossible as self-examination? The fact is this, that the heart is so exceedingly complicated and intricate. There are chambers receding within chambers in the deepest of all deep things, a sinner's heart, which no mere human investigation will ever reach. It is the prerogative of God alone to search for human hearts. So here is Jesus teaching, we are to find logs and remove them, but really we can't because we are blind to our sin. And so what must we do? Well, Psalm 139, verse 23, is a very good prayer to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's a very brave prayer to pray, believing that God will answer our prayers. But we must ask God to help us know ourselves. As we read the scriptures and see God's will, his law, his rules so clearly, we need to ask God to help us know ourselves that we might measure our lives in the light of scripture and all that he has revealed. The Puritans, who I mentioned, like to have great lists of questions. I won't read them out to you. I came across one list. I think there were 79 questions. By the time I got to the end of them, I was sweating and very much aware of my failings. But it is good to examine ourselves. Here's one question or one thought you could experiment with from Jonathan Edwards. He pictures the end of our lives. He suggests we consider ourselves on our deathbed. Think whether or not all the ways in which I have lived are likely to be pleasing to think about on my deathbed. He also suggests we listen to criticism of friends who are godly. And even if we receive ill-motivated attacks from enemies, well, you could still reflect on them and examine yourself. But here's one worked example how we can search for sin and seek to turn away from it. Next time you get cross, I'm sure no one here ever gets cross, it's probably just me, but you know, if you ever find yourself, you're just feeling a little bit cross about something, and you don't really know why you're so cross, but you're feeling fed up and cross. Well, having felt cross, just take a moment to think about why you were cross. And probably, there may be good reasons sometimes, but probably you'll find sin lurking in the background. Why was I cross? I was cross because I'm proud. And I felt my preferences were so right that they should be obeyed as principles. Felt my judgment so superior that my word should have been final, and I don't like being ignored. I love praise. I can't bear criticism. I'm quick to defend my innocence, slow to accuse myself. And so as I found myself in disagreement or having something pointed out to me, I just couldn't bear it because, well, I'm proud. And what's more, actually, I was being selfish. I had an idea of what I wanted to do that afternoon, and other people had different ideas, and I didn't like it because, well, unlike Jesus, I am selfish. And you can see that just considering these things quickly reveals what's really going on, that sin is at work in the heart. So there is our application, self-examination. It is a painful thing, but I think with a moment's thought, we could see that it is a very healthy thing just to ask God to help us to be aware of our own sin, that we might confess it and seek to turn away from it. Imagine a church family where we spend time just trying to be aware of our sin on a personal level. I'm sure much strife would be saved in a church family where this is exercised. I don't think people mind being corrected, do they? It's just when they whiff hypocrisy in it. Don't mind being corrected. It's just when the manner and the tone and the attitude of the corrector doesn't seem quite right. A sort of lack of self-awareness on their part as they make you very aware of your own sins. And so a bit of self-examination would lead to a very healthy church family and community to be a part of, and one which is so radically different from our culture. Because then, well, we are able to appropriately and humbly help other people in the pursuit of righteousness and to point out sin. It's not that we're being told we can't do that, but it's just that as we do it, we do so with humility and awareness of our own failings. What a wonderful office where a Christian is able to exercise forgiveness and grace and to encourage others in the way of righteousness. So let's pray for ourselves that the Lord would search us. Let's pray. Search me, O Lord, and know my ways. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that as sinful human beings, we do have a blindness which causes us to often view ourselves more highly than we ought to not see sin, to be realistic about it. We're sorry when we're quick to see sin in others and not in ourselves. Please help us to examine our own lives. Please help us to see our sin and grant us the grace to turn away from it, to say sorry for it, to repent of it, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.